I'd like us for a few moments tonight to turn to Psalm 39 and verse 5. Psalm 39 and verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Dear congregation, like the psalmist, there will be times when we will be found considering the brevity of life. And it may be such a time as the psalmist was experiencing, such a time of sorrow, in which we find ourselves in a battle with the flesh, as we see here. One may have many thoughts, and being perplexed, cry out by way of complaint. Verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. His enemies were before him, and he wanted to die. Unlike the Apostle Paul, who had this godly desire to be with Christ, he was so cast down that he just wanted to die. And here is his complaint. Now the psalmist in the opening part of the psalm sets forth that he had had a care not to offend with the tongue. I said I would take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. He was careful because he knew the tongue was a powerful instrument with which much pain can be inflicted upon others, and one can be found hurting them and sinning against the Lord. So he had taken great care. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. He was in a battle though. We read in verse 2, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. Now note there the commendable part. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace. He was seeking to be careful, and that was commendable, but he was in a battle. For we note he refrained from speaking good. You note that there? That was not commendable. He had kept silent. The commendable part was he did not blurt out some hurtful word, but the uncommendable part was he didn't speak good. We note there this struggle. And in verse 3, we note the mental heat that arose as he thought on his sorrows and the ungodly men that were before him. He's struggling here. He's struggling to keep his passion under control. He was dumb, but now he speaks. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. There was this spirit of complaint here. How much longer before I die? My enemies abound. I'm in such straits. His passion breaks forth. But then notice what he says in verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is not as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. He was impatient, but now he begins to reason. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. Life is short. Why be impatient? By way of complaint, he had cried, Lord, make me to know mine end. I want to know it because I want to die. But now he begins to reason. He begins to see he was wrong. He was being impatient. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. My life is so short. Why will I not be patient and wait the appointed time? John Gill writes these words with the following clause of the psalmist's answer to his own inquiries. or rather a correction of his injury and impatience, showing how needless it was to ask such questions and be impatient to die, when it was so clear and certain a case that life was so short. He's reasoning now, and he recognizes afresh the brevity of life, and that man is altogether vanity. Just note the end of verse 5. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, empty. And as we think of this, men, their lives are so empty, they pass so quickly. Their joys are short-lived. Some of them have been happy over the weekend, but Monday morning comes so quickly, and they're thoroughly miserable. Their comforts touch but the surface and do not truly bring that tranquility of the soul. Their pleasures are soon over. Their riches compared to the abundance in God's storehouse come to litter. Rightly this psalmist says, verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Even in his best state, he is but a man, and so full of sin. How empty life is without Christ. You see, he's like the psalmist Asaph. You see, Asaph, he was troubled as he thought of the rich, wicked man. God is good to Israel, but as for me, my feet were nearly slipping. And he looks at ungodly men. Look at their life, it seems so easy. But then he considers their end. Here the psalmist here, he considers the truth about man now. He thinks of his enemies, they seem to prosper, but he considers how empty their lives are. And it reminds us how empty life is without Christ. If you're without Christ, let me tell you again, you need him. Or go empty-handed to him, and you will find what you need. In Isaiah 55 we read, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And we see there that in and through Christ, there is provision for the soul. If you're without Christ, your life is so empty. Oh, that you would yet be led to Christ, and you would know that rich provision. Now, particularly tonight, I'd like us to note these words in verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. He's beginning to reason now. He's beginning to consider the brevity of life and how he must patiently wait upon the Lord. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. I'd like us to consider our days tonight as a handbreadth. Some have big hands. My grandfather Lewis had a great big hand, and I remember it as a boy shaking his hand. But you just think of the hand, whether it is large or little. The handbreadth is such a short measure. Three things for the remainder of our time tonight. First of all, the beginning. Secondly, the shortness. Thirdly, the end. Firstly, the beginning. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. You may use the hand to measure a particular distance. You put the hand maybe down upon an object or down on a piece of paper, and you begin to measure. There's a beginning. As you think of your lives as a handbreadth, there was a beginning, and it began with conception. When does life begin? 24 weeks? No. At birth? No. It begins at conception. When a soul and the flesh are united. Zechariah 12 verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. See, it's a work of God. It begins at conception. What did the Lord say to Jeremiah? Jeremiah 1 verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before I formed thee, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And as you study those words, we are led to consider that life begins at conception. So many have been murdered in the womb, which should have been a safe place for them. Life begins at conception. We think of the beginning of the measure or the handbreadth, the beginning of life. Generally for 9 months, the little one stays in the womb and then they are born. And how amazing birth is to see a little child appearing in this world. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? To see the little fingers, the soft skin, all fresh and new. It's a wonderful sight. How amazing birth is. A little child appears. Such a precious little child. A lovely little child. But how we need to remember, one is born a sinner. We were born sinners. We've never been perfect. We've never been perfect, dear brethren. Psalm 51 verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The sons and daughters of Adam. Adam was our head and representative, and he represented all mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation. And so when Adam fell, mankind fell with him. The apostle writes in Romans 5 verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. Romans 5 verse 12, wherefore as one man, by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's original sin. And in time one is found committing actual sin. We're born sinners and we're found in this life committing actual sin. Well, let's go back again to birth. One was born, yet death was on the horizon. Spiritually dead already, but in physical and eternal death on the horizon. One's only hope is Jesus. On Friday, a certain lady said, I would bow down to any idol that was before me. She was told these words, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way. Yet there are so many in this nation, like that lady in Ringwood, thinking that, well, if I bow down to this idol, all will be well. There's only one way. There's only one Redeemer who came into this world. We sang of Christ. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. We think there of his incarnation. Came into this world. And why did he come? He came to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. All should be listening. Yet so few accept the gospel. The majority of people in this country do not accept the gospel. Yet he is the one, the only one. He was born that he might save. Luke 2 verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. What news it is. News of great joy. And it teaches us that there can be joy, such joy in knowing Christ, for the angel made it known. Ebenezer Erskine writes, the gospel brings the most joyful message unto lost sinners that ever was heard. We thought at the beginning of the handbreadth tonight, we thought at birth, we were born sinners, yet there's a glorious gospel to be known. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the news that he came, he lived here upon earth, and then he died upon that cross. What news it is! The news that there is a way whereby one can be forgiven. The news that there is a way whereby one can be accepted. And the news that there is a way to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. What joyful news it is! And the angel speaking to those shepherds made known this wonderful news. News of great joy. But what great sorrow Christ faced in accomplishing redemption. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And what sorrow he knew there in Bethlehem. And throughout his life. And the sorrows multiplied. What sorrow he knew in the Garden of Gethsemane. Being in great agony. Such agony of soul. He so felt the wrath of God now upon him. And then to the cross. What sorrows he faced there. He found sorrow and trouble, as we see in Psalm 116. Yet though he knew such sorrow, he endured the cross, that I, a sinner, might be forgiven and have the hope of heaven. I was born into this world. We're thinking of the beginning. But how thankful I am that Jesus was born into this world, for I needed him. And what a manifestation of the love of God, as we considered earlier around the table. What love that God sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. So then we're thinking of the beginning of the handbreadth. Think of the beginning of your life. But let's consider now, more briefly, secondly, the shortness of life. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Now note those words, thou hast made my days. We're reminded that our times are in God's hands. God has appointed our days. Remember what Job said in Job 14 verse 5. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. The days are determined, or literally from the Hebrew, pointed sharply at, set, decided. There's no grey area here. Right down to the very last moment, your days were set. Set by God. The Lord our Maker. They were determined. You may set a date in your diary when you've got to do something. It may be a holiday, the day you go and the day you come back. Well, the Lord has set our days. How long? How many days? They're all known to him. Job recognized this. The Lord gave and the Lord have taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our days are determined. We read on there. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. We think there are the bounds, young ones here tonight. The limits. There's no going beyond. We cannot by ourselves increase our days. No. No matter what we do. Now if one does exercise, they must not do it thinking that they will add days to their lives. They must do it for the glory of God and for the benefit of their bodies. Yet so many do exercise thinking they increase their days. God holds our days. Our times are in God's hands. And dear brethren, what a comfort that is to go on living, that our days are in his hands. I often think of dying. What a comfort my days are in God's hands. And I will leave this world at the appointed time. D. Dear brethren, you consider the appointed time. God knows it. Live life for him. Live to your last moment for Jesus. If the Lord gives you a clear mind, it may not be. We may come to some illness and our mind is not as we would have hoped it. We may be confused. But if the Lord gives you such a clear mind, just let your dying moments be so taken up with Christ before you come unconscious, and take comfort. When you're right at the end, the shepherds will comfort you in light of Psalm 23. But all to live our days. We read often a certain once, and their dying words, and they were just so focused on Christ. All to be so focused on Christ, just as we come to the last few moments of our life. That's how I want to die. Focused on Christ in dying, and focused on Christ then in heaven. Oh, live your days for him. And remember, your days are in God's hands, dear brethren. But all of us, we're to remember this. If we're unconverted, our days are in God's hands. We're thinking of the brevity of life here. Our days are in God's hands. Our short life is in God's hands. Now, years ago, certain ones lived a lot longer. Take, for example, Noah. He lived 950 years. Genesis 9, verse 29. Imagine if you got to 100 and you had another 850 years ago. For me, it would be another 900 years or so to live. What a thought. Living so long. Yet Noah's life was so short compared to the Lord's. Men do not live so long now. However, if we come to 70 or more, still our days are as a handbreadth. I used to remember listening to my granny, and she used to say, I don't want to get to 100. I don't want to be alive when I'm 100. Well, we may think that's a grand old age. But even if we live to 100, our days are as a handbreadth. Such a short measure. Just look at your hand and think of your life. Spurgeon writes, a handbreadth is one of the shortest natural measures, being the breadth of four fingers. Such is the brevity of life by divine appointment. You can soon scan across your hand. You can do it many times in this sermon, can't you? It doesn't take long, young ones here tonight. We're here just for a little while. Can I impress this upon you? You're soon going to leave this world in comparison to eternity. You're nearly at the end of your life in comparison to eternity. If you're a believer, what comfort that ought to bring to you. In comparison to eternity, you're nearly there in seeing Jesus. So short our lives are. We read in Job 14 verse 1, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Just a few days and full of trouble. There's many valleys to pass through. Our lives are like a journey in Wales, going through the valleys until we get to a great mountain in the north. A few days full of trouble. Yes, dear brethren, we're blessed. We know heavenly joy. We know the joy of God's salvation. We know what it is to rejoice in the Lord. Yes, we long to rejoice more, but we do know what it is to rejoice in the Lord. But we do know our sorrows. And we're thankful for our sympathizing high priest who is touched by our infirmities. This is a veil of tears. This little pause of blessing, isn't there? There's little mountains where we so feel the sun shining upon us. But it's a veil of tears. Not till heaven will God wipe away all tears. We know the tears of affliction. And we know the tears of repentance. Dear brethren, what a blessing to know the tears of repentance. There are some people that have never mourned over their sin. There are some people who have never known what it was like, the publican, to beat their own breast, to feel their sin, and to feel ashamed. Be thankful you've known what it is to mourn over sin. It's not a pleasant thing, is it? But the Holy Spirit has used it. But one day you'll be through the veil of tears. Our life is a few days and full of trouble. Just a few days, even when we get to 70, 90, 100, just a few days. Job, thinking of his life in Job 9, verse 26, writes, "They are passed away as swift ships, as the eagle that hasteneth to the prey." In Mid Wales there is a place called Rhaedo, and there are red kites, and you can go and see them being fed. And I know some of you have gone and you've watched the kites being fed at certain times of the day. And there they are, they know it's feeding time. And they're up in the sky, and suddenly the food is laid out, and then they swoop down, and suddenly they just drop. And they take hold of the prey. Sometimes you can watch the buzzards out here. And they're hovering around, or circling rather, buzzards. And then suddenly they swoop down. Think of the snowy big owls in Siberia. They look around. They see their prey. And then they swoop down. They come so quickly. Our days pass so quickly. How important it is to seek the Lord. If you're not a Christian here tonight, you do not know if you have tomorrow. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. He's found now, but you do not know if he'll be found in 5 minutes. We do not know what tomorrow brings. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So easy to think of tomorrow, isn't it? Without thinking if the Lord will. Our minds can be led to consider, well, we've got to do this tomorrow and that tomorrow. We've got to go that place tomorrow. If the Lord will, we do not know. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. How many people in this village are sitting down tonight planning their holidays as they watch the holiday programs? Where are they going to go next year? They have no thought of their lives. What a solemn thing to make plans without considering the Lord. Boast not. Don't boast. Don't be proud. Don't think life is in your hands. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. How many people in this country will enter eternity tonight and they will not see their plans come to fruition? That's the reality. So many people before midnight will enter eternity. Their short life will be over. One day your short life will be over. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. Just note those words. And mine age is as nothing before thee. How short our lives here are upon earth compared to God's existence. He was there before the world was made. He dwells in eternity. That's such a vast subject, isn't it? The high and the lofty one that inhabits eternity. What a God we have come to tonight. We're in the presence of him who inhabits eternity, yet he is with us here. For where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. Go consider him tonight and how small we are. How short our lives are. Yes, we have an immortal soul, but we had a beginning. Mine age is as nothing before thee. At times we feel our age, don't we? I heard it earlier, getting old. We're so young, really, aren't we? In light of what we're considering here. Our lives are so short compared to God's existence. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Oh, that men would seek the Lord, that they would seek the eternal one, that they would yet know the everlasting love, which we considered earlier today. Well, thirdly, as we draw to a close tonight, the end. Lord, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. We think of the days here. His days. He thinks of the beginning. He thinks of his life and he thinks of the end. Soon we're going to leave this world, dear congregation. It's a short measure. You young ones here, just look at your hand. It's so short a measure. Our lives will come to an end. Death will come. That separation. Job 14 verse 10. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? Death has come, but his soul, being immortal, survives death. Soon we will enter eternity. For the unbeliever at death, they will be consumed with terrors. Psalm 73. In a moment, they may have known happiness the week before, but if they die in their sins, they were no such sorrow. Dear brethren, why are we so cold? Why are we so slow to believe the promises of time? Why do we find ourselves at a distance when we consider we're not going to that place called hell? Why do I go on sinning so much when I consider what Christ has done for me and I'm not going to that place called hell? Why are we not more taken up with Christ when we consider what he has done for us? He has delivered us from the wrath to come. What a thought it is, many will go to that place. So we ought to rejoice every hour that we're not going to hell. What a thought for the unbeliever who dies in their sins. How many tonight will suddenly so cry out in horror and they still hate Christ? What a thought for the unbeliever who dies in their sins. But in contrast, the believer, their soul will go immediately to heaven. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. The believer will go home after their short life. Dear brethren, this isn't our home, is it? Yes, we have places we call home, but it's not our long home in light of Ecclesiastes. Our home is in heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. And you just consider the places you live in. Yes, they're provided by the Lord. And we have many comforts compared to our brethren in Africa. But the homes we live in are like little tents compared to the home we're going to, the heavenly mansion. And at death, the believer will go home. The believer will see Jesus. For I'm the strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. Now consider earlier, here's the psalmist. By way of complaint, he wants to know when his life's going to end, because he wants to die. But the apostle, he so wants to go home, to rejoice in the Lord. He's not complaining. He's longing in a godly way. What a difference there. Or to be with Christ, which is far better. The Lord is at the end of the valley. Man is a few days and his days are full of trouble, and we've got valleys to pass through. And dear brethren, some of the valleys may be very deep for you before you get to the last valley. I can assure you, you'll get through the valleys, but I can't assure you that all your valleys will be shallow valleys. But the Lord will see you through, and he will be at the end of the valley. What a prospect. Spiritually, he's with us in the valley, and then he'll be there at the end of the valley. One of old wrote, our God is the end of the journey. Our days are few. It's not long till we're at the end of the journey, dear brethren. And there we will see the Lord. How wonderful is the gospel. That through what Jesus has done at death, I will enter heaven. My soul in a moment will go on an amazing journey. What an amazing journey. Our soul will be separated from our bodies and then taken straight to heaven. What an amazing journey. A journey because of the grace of God. What disgrace is displayed in that final journey? That journey that takes place in a moment when our souls are taken to heaven. Our few days are over. We come to the end of the handbrake. And our souls go to heaven. If we are loving Christ, how wonderful that is. Dear brethren, you're just moments away in comparison to eternity on going on a short journey to glory. Soon you'll be there and forever with the Lord. Some man called William Gadsby, we're told in his life, travelled 60,000 miles and preached some 12,000 sermons. His last words were these: I shall soon be with him. Victory, victory, victory. Then raising his hands, said, forever. Dear brethren, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory. Your short life will soon be over. The hurdle of death will be before you. But there's victory because of Christ. And in a moment you'll be taken to heaven. For only without Christ eternity is long. Turn to the Lord now. Repent of your sins. So that after your short life, you will go home to heaven. Dear congregation, we're nearly at eternity. Are we facing eternity with a wonderful Saviour? If so, all will be well. Because that wonderful Saviour will help you in the last valley. And then he'll welcome you in to heaven. Dear young ones here, your lives will soon come to an end in comparison to eternity. The only way to end life is to end it with Christ. And what a blessing if we are found looking unto him. After your short life, where will you be for eternity? Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah, think on it. And as you think on it, dear brethren, soon you're going to see your Saviour. Before that moment, refocus your eye of faith. Look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus as you go through the valley on the way to the mountain of heaven. Amen. Let us pray.